This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, let's continue. You remember last time we looked at Psalm 1, and we saw that in Psalm 1 there were two different classes of people mentioned, and we saw the one who was the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker. And we saw how the psalm views that class of person. And then we saw, right at the beginning of the psalm, we saw the person who is blessed, the person who is happy, the person whom the psalm calls righteous, right at the end there. And we saw what joy and delight is in the heart of that person, and what weight, what success, what prosperity is in the heart of that person, and in that person forever and ever, the joy of standing before God, and God welcomes that person with great joy, and he knows that he has absolute confidence before God. Not so the mocker. We saw the mocker standing there, and as soon as the first wind comes along, the mocker gets blown away, and everybody else turns around and says, "Ha! I was sure there was somebody here, but now I can't remember." And the person is gone, and he's not missed. He or she is not missed, and their place is empty. But nobody really misses that person because they were not significant in the society in which they moved. And we noticed in that psalm as well that there is no third person. There's the mocker, there's the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker class, and there's the person who is the blessed person, the joyful person who delights in the law of the Lord, the person who the psalm calls righteous, and there's no third person. You have to be one or the other as you read the psalm. So there was a motivation in the psalm to delight in the law of the Lord, because if you're not the person who's delighting in the law of the Lord, you have to be classed in the other category. And we had a look last week at the fact that there are a number of motivations to spiritual disciplines that we can look at. I will begin with the first one, motivation A to spiritual discipline, seeing I didn't number them. And that firstly, it's just a simple desire to please the Lord. And that we see there in Psalm 1, this man who's blessed, who delights in the law of the Lord in verse 2, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's the man who is in love with the things that God is in love with. And he delights in the fact that as he is delighting in the law of the Lord, he's delighting in the things that God is delighting in, therefore God is delighting in that person. You don't want to, as we were looking last time, we don't want to be that person who is the mocker and who acts as if he's an authority on the things that he speaks about, and he ends up being blown away, and then when he stands in the judgment, he's not delighting in the things that God delights in, and he ultimately gets destroyed from that position standing before God. Yet the man who delights in the law of the Lord, he stands before God, and it says there in that very last verse of the psalm, verse 6, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." It's as if when the righteous person comes into the presence of God, it's as if God is saying, "I've been looking after you all of these years, and I'm so happy to have you in my presence at last." There's no raised eyebrow when he arrives in the presence of God. John chapter 14, maybe we could just read that. I've got a number of texts here. I'm not going to turn to them all. But John chapter 14 and verse 23, we see the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples in the upper room there, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What an amazing thing to delight in the law of the Lord, to delight in what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, and to so delight in it that you find God himself coming and being at home in your heart. I remember just a couple of days ago, some of you may have seen it, there was this post on Facebook, and there's a picture of a man knocking on a door. And the picture just said at the bottom, if Jesus came to your home, would he be welcome? And it's amazing how telling that is. If you were sitting there and Jesus Christ himself came and knocked on the door to come into your house, you would say, but maybe there's some things I should change. Maybe there's some things I should put away, some things that need to be different before Jesus can come in. But what a delight when you know that Jesus is at home in your heart. There's a place in your heart that Christ can call home, where he makes his home with you and he enjoys communion with you. So that's the first motivation to spiritual discipline. You desire to cultivate a love for the things that God loves because God loves them. And God delights to reside in the heart of a person who loves the things that he loves. Secondly, you long to live with a clear conscience. Think of the mocker that we've been looking at. A man who just goes on blundering through life and just doing whatever seems best to him. He can never live with a clear conscience. He can never be a person who's delighted and who can look into the presence of God and come before the throne of God with a clear conscience and delight in the things that God delights in. Think of what Paul says. I'm not going to turn to it. In Romans chapter 13 verse 5, he's speaking about the fact that believers can have a clear conscience even if not before God, but before the law of the land, if you delight in the law of God. Because if you're delighting in the law of God, you're certainly not going to be a person who delights in breaking the law of the land. You can have a clear conscience before the authorities. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you can know that you are holding to correct teaching. I cannot imagine something more terrifying to me personally. This is one thing I personally would have a real struggle with. I cannot imagine teaching my whole life things that are in error and then standing before God and I know that I've been the reason why many people are damned. Because I've been saying, no, it doesn't matter. You come to God as you are and he will accept you. God is love. All of this repentance stuff doesn't matter. God is like a grandfather who will accept you and everything is fine. Don't worry about a thing. If you feel guilty, it's just a feeling that you need to get rid of. It really doesn't matter at all. You know what the psychoanalysts are telling us these days? Just as long as you feel good, everything's okay. But to delight in the law of the Lord, to delight in the Word of God, to spend time in spiritual disciplines and coming to know the Word of God gives you a clear conscience that when you speak to somebody and you're speaking from the Word of God, you're speaking with a clear conscience. You know that you can go back to a text and say, well, here it is. If I'm misunderstanding the text, help me to understand it. But as far as you can understand, you've studied the text and you can tell somebody the truth and you can have a clear conscience about that. There's a good motivation for spiritual disciplines. But even thirdly, under that point, you can have a clear conscience as you deal with people who are malicious towards you. A person who delights in the law of the Lord, he knows how to conduct himself in the face of people who are malicious. And if you've continued to teach what is true, and if you've continued to speak what is true to those people, the things that you know are taught in the Word of God, remember what Paul says there, that they will be ashamed of their conduct as they see your way of life. They see how you've delighted in the law of the Lord and you've based your life on the principles of God's Word. When they speak about you maliciously, you can see your name going around on the internet and people are saying, this guy is a heretic and all of that sort of thing. But you have a clear conscience because you know that what you've taught is clearly what is taught in the Word of God. And that to me is a great comfort. It's a great encouragement when I hear people speaking negatively about me. One teacher that I sat under once, he said to me, he never goes onto the internet to find out what people are saying about him because then he might become discontented. He knows that people are going to say things about him. And the more prominent you become and the more serious you are about teaching the truth, the more people will say horrible things about you. And it's a temptation to go and search for your name on the internet and see what people are saying about you. But if you're teaching the truth, you know that people are going to persecute you. You know they're going to mock you. You know they're going to say stupid things about you. But you can have a clear conscience. You can be happy. You can allow those comments that people make just to wash off, let me say, like water off a duck's back. So that's the second motivation. Firstly, that you can please God by delighting in the things that God delights in. Secondly, that you long to live with a clear conscience before God, before the law, and before people who maliciously attack you. Thirdly, you can have a desire to be more useful and effective in the work that God has for you in this world. What a sad thing. I remember when we went through Pilgrim's Progress, you've got that man called Little Faith. You remember him sitting on the bench, and he's just got a few belongings, and then he gets beaten up, and they take his stuff, they take his few things that he has, and he goes around the rest of his life just struggling to survive from town to town, and wherever he goes, people meet him, he tells them his long story about how he was robbed and how he doesn't have anything left anymore. And you find these people, you encounter people in the world who have little faith, that they struggle, they're faint-hearted, and they just never manage to gather enough spiritual conviction to go out and to speak to people and to present the Word of God to them. You never see them delighting, you never see a furnace of joy and delight in the Word of God so that it just bubbles over when they speak to people, so that it's their only hope that they have when they see somebody struggling and in difficulty. Text, if you're writing notes, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 to 21, Paul is speaking about this. And then the next one, the fourth one, another motivation to engage in spiritual disciplines is a desire to see people who are damned to destruction be rescued through your testimony. Think of what Peter speaks about wives who live with unreasonable husbands. And if you see the context there, he's speaking about husbands who don't just say things in the wrong tone of voice sometimes. We're speaking about men, possibly, who are barbarians, men who are just totally unreasonable and you just can't live with them. And he's speaking about women living with husbands like that who, let's say, for lack of a better term, are animals. And he's speaking about the fact that a woman can actually live with a man like that, and without words, through the beauty of her Christian life, that man could be won over to Christ because of what he sees in her. And what a motivation to be a person who lives engaging in spiritual disciplines. Becoming somebody who truly delights in the law of the Lord, who truly delights in the things that God delights in, because you can actually see an individual rescued from eternal damnation. You can see a person changed forever, and you can live with that person and delight in their presence in glory forever and ever and ever as a result of the fact that God moved your heart to engage in spiritual disciplines. And I can't think of any greater reward. Remember, Charles Spurgeon wrote that book called The Soul Winner's Reward. And the soul winner's reward is seeing people come to Christ, seeing God change a person's life, and that person is rescued forever. You can have a look at 1 Peter 3 if you want to see more of what Peter has to say about that. But if I don't move on, we're not going to finish here tonight. Number E, another motivation for spiritual disciplines, is the desire to experience the blessing of God and on your efforts to honor Him. Peter again speaks about this. Let's just turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 because he's got a lot to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you look at verse 9 there, 1 Peter 3, he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and seek good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What a blessing to see and experience the blessing of God on your efforts to honor Him. Like this person who says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." After he's just described what the Christian life looks like. So that you may inherit a blessing, he says there in verse 9. God giving you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. What a motivation to be engaged in spiritual disciplines, to become a person who delights in the Word of God, who delights in the things that God delights in, because God Himself blesses people who delight in that lifestyle. Number F, another motivation to spiritual disciplines, is the desire to live free from God's displeasure and discipline. Remember in Acts where we saw Ananias and Sapphira, remember coming in to the apostles and saying to them, here's money, we sold our piece of land and here's all the money. And remember how they were seriously disciplined, both of them, Ananias and Sapphira, dropping dead right there. Remember Paul speaking to the Corinthians about people coming to the communion table in an unworthy manner, and some of them were sick and some of them had even died as a result of that. God's discipline is a serious thing, that God may even require a believer's life from him if he continues in an undisciplined way in order to stop him from bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus in this world. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, the passage of full mention on God's on discipline as a father, and how he really does discipline those whom he loves. He teaches us, he puts us through difficult experiences so we can gather life experience so that we can learn to hate sin and we can come to love what God loves. We can become children brought up and matured. So that's number F, the desire to live free from God's displeasure and God's discipline. The other texts there, I won't mention them now. How about point G? We've got another one. The desire to enjoy even greater rewards in heaven. How often have we spoken about this? People will say, no, that it's selfish to say, I'm doing this because I desire rewards. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately taught us to not to store up treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy the things and thieves break in and steal. But he said, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. And then he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he was speaking about the fact that the believers must be so set on living so as to enjoy the rewards of this lifestyle in heaven that our hearts will be there. That's where our passions are. That's where our desires are. And I've found how easily it is for me especially to drift away from delight in the text, to drift away from delight in God's word, and to have to come back and say, you know what, this really is wonderful. This really is delightful. When I'm back in the text, when I'm back in the word of God and I'm delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I realize, you know, my heart really is there. My heart is in that place. I'm storing up treasures there because there's nothing else that I really want in this world. So that's point G, the desire to enjoy even greater rewards in heaven. And it's a good thing. It's commanded to store up treasure in heaven. There are many texts if you want them. I can give you these notes. You can go look at them. Point H, another motivation to spiritual disciplines. The desire to know, and I like this one. I think this is worth thinking about. The desire to know that even angels are praising God for our lives of devotion and to see them doing that in glory. What a joy that God's angels are rejoicing as God's people delight in finding precious things in the Word of God and who delight in bringing honor and glory to the Savior whom they delight in. Well, let's have a look at point I, another motivation for spiritual disciplines, the desire to have lives marked by peace. Remember Philippians chapter 4 verse 9, where Paul speaks about that peace of God which transcends all understanding, and that's deliberately connected to a believer who unburdens himself in the presence of God, who brings all of his cares and all of his concerns into the presence of God, and with gratitude he leaves them with God and he says, thank you God that you are great enough and powerful enough to take care of these things. And not only can spiritual disciplines bring you into a place where you enjoy a life of peace, but also into a life where there is great joy. Remember Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, where the writer there is speaking about Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Where you've got Christ pursuing his goal through pain with joy. And then he's saying, let us fix our eyes on Christ. Let's look at Christ. We live as Christ lived with this joy that of the things that lay before him. We can know that we can come into the presence of God and we will be received with massive joy. Remember what the Lord Jesus spoke about when he said how much rejoicing there is in heaven when one sinner repents. how much joy is there for one sinner who is received into the presence of God. When it is precious, when the death of that person is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. How about point J? Another motivation for spiritual disciplines. The desire to simply do what is right, because we know that that is what drives the furnaces in the heart of God. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, remember what Paul was saying there? He was saying, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, think on those things. Turn those things into your mind. Why do we do that? Why do we think about all of those kind of things? Because those are the things that absorb the heart of God. Those are the things that God loves. Those are the things that make God passionate. Those are the attributes, the things that make God beautiful and praiseworthy. And if you write a list of all of those things that are praiseworthy and admirable and beautiful, you'll find that you can apply all of those things to the person of God. Beautiful things. There's beautiful things about God. And we love those things. We desire to find those things in the Word, because those are the things that delight the heart of God. As I've written here, they drive the furnaces in the heart of God. So we desire our hearts to be moved by those things as well. And then the last one, K. In other words, spiritual disciplines are about becoming more and more beautiful, more and more like you will be in glory. There's a motivation. It's becoming more the person that God has already made you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said before from Ephesians chapter 4, becoming what you are. Becoming what, in your subjective person, what God has already made you objectively. A child of God. A person who reflects the glory of Christ. It is about wanting that even now. Think of Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Now I will get this one right. He says there, I'll read from verse 21. He says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Speaking of a life of sinful living and coming to the end of the life and saying that just leaves total regret. What benefit, what good thing have you achieved from a life of sin? He's saying it's just a total waste. It's like the mocker in Psalm chapter 1, who stands there and he gets blown away. And when he stands before the presence of God, he cannot even stand because his knees are weak and he's wobbly. And he doesn't have a word to say. And in verse 22, Romans 6, Paul goes on saying, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then he uses that well-known verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No benefit to a life of sin. You can take it easy. You can ignore the Word of God. You can just live in a casual sort of way and know that you've got a Bible in the house and not worry about reading it, which will lead you to a point of regret and no benefit. Yet when he speaks about the benefit that you reap here, the benefit that Paul is speaking about is holiness, and the result is eternal life. What a motivation. Again, if you look at this verse, just like in Psalm 1, there's no third person. You've got the person who lives with regret, the person who lives with no benefit from his lifestyle, and you've got the person who comes to live a holy life and who is rewarded with eternal life. So it's about wanting that even now, becoming that person who delights in those things and who wants to be Christ-like now in this world. And this is what the work of the Spirit looks like in the life of a Christian. So, it is true that if you desire to honor God, you will reap and enjoy these great and wonderful benefits. So I just want to just say these things as we tie this thing up. This is all about spiritual disciplines, but we haven't said anything really about spiritual disciplines. All we've really spoken about is motivations to spiritual disciplines. And of course, as we were saying last time, if you look at what spiritual disciplines are, the list is longer or shorter depending on who you are. Some people add many more things to the list of spiritual disciplines. Other people have very short lists of what spiritual disciplines are. Just depends who you are. But I would just like to say what spiritual disciplines are if you see what scripture requires of a believer. What does the scripture say? Does the Bible command a believer to read a chapter every day? And if you haven't read a chapter every day, you've sinned against God. Or does it command you to read your Bible through once every year or so many times every year? And if you fail to reach Revelation 22 by the end of the year, that you failed and God is disappointed with you. Does the Bible say that you must read every day? And if you must read every day, how much must you read? Does the Bible tell you how you must study? There are a lot of laws in the Bible, hermeneutics that come from the text that show you how to study, show you how to understand the Word of God. But really, if you come down to it, Scripture has very little instruction on how much you must read from the Bible and how much you must study. Rather, Scripture gives you a direction in which you must go. And I said last time that some people use the spiritual disciplines as a club, to club believers into submission and say, if you didn't read your chapter, you know, what kind of person are you? So, one of the texts that I like is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10, where Paul uses this phrase. He says, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. If I'm a believer and the Holy Spirit is residing in my heart, I'm a person who's driven to know what pleases God. How do I know what pleases God? I find out what God has said. I open the Word of God and I want to know what it is that pleases the Lord. I want to know more and more and more what pleases God. Rather than just trying to read your little piece for the day, make it your goal to find out what God is saying in the Bible. Make it your goal to find out what pleases God in your life. Make it your goal to find out how God desires you to deal with the people around you. Whether it's a chapter or not, whether it's a verse a day or not. And personally, I would prefer to read more than a verse a day. I think you would starve if you read a verse a day or a verse a week or a year. But obviously, you know, we're talking about getting into a routine that is not just about reading your chapter. It's about coming to the Word. And even if you get stuck on one phrase in a day, find out something from that is beautiful about God. Something that stirs in your heart, like the man in Psalm chapter 1, who meditates on the Word of God, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He's taken something and he said, yeah, this is something I can turn over in my mind. Something I can think about. Something I can speak to other people about. Something that I can ask other people who delight in the law of the Lord about. And they can help me understand it more. And we can discuss it and we can teach each other things. What is God saying? Find out what God wants you to know about different things. For example, I've written here, God's glorious creation. The existence of the universe for mankind to live in. Find out what God has to say about this created order. Go on a mission to find out why God has made this world the way He's made it. What His purpose for this world is. What its history is and what its future is. Find out about the tragedy of the fall and how it really affects you and all the people around you today. As you're speaking to somebody else, see how the fall has affected the people around you and brought ruin and misery into their lives. And know what God has to say. God's solutions to the struggles of people who have been destroyed by the fall. Find out what pleases God, the things that God has spoken about. He's saying, this is what I want you to know about the fall. Find out how God relates to people. How is it that God speaks to people? How does God require people to respond to decisions about what He wants them to do or not? His will. Find out what God desires of people and how God relates to people, how God relates to different classes and categories of people. We've been looking in Psalm chapter 1, the two different classes of people there. And we've seen that there was no third person, and God relates to those two categories of people in different ways. That the way of the wicked will perish, but God watches over the way of the righteous. He relates to people in different ways. Find out the unimaginable lengths that He has gone to rescue you and others. And if you found out what God has done, these massive lengths to which God has done to rescue you, you still haven't even started. There's more and more and more as you look at the beauty of Christ and delight in the person of Christ. You can never come to an end of understanding the beauty of the person of Christ or the beauty of God Himself. Find out about the terrible depths of misery from which God has rescued you. Read about your state before God from which He had to rescue you until it makes you weep. Until you are so moved by the grace of God that you're almost afraid to look up at God and say, God, I'm totally amazed by your grace. I'm totally amazed that you came to me. Why me? Why was it that you came to me out of all of these people and rescued me? Find out how God works through His people and how He works through His words to apply the work of Christ in the lives of the people around you. Find out how it is that God requires you to approach people and speak to them and what He requires you to say to those people. How He requires you to respond to people in their difficulties and how God is pleased to change those people through your personal actions and your words. Find out how pain and suffering fit into the plan of God. And I think if you can answer the question of how pain and suffering fit into the plan of God, you are a long way to helping other people in their struggles in this world, because it's probably one of the greatest questions in the world today. 7 billion something people on the surface of the earth, and every single individual is suffering. Every single person suffers to one degree or another degree. And find out what it is that God requires you to say about that, rather than people pointing a finger at God, and God is the black sheep in a world of what we perceive to be white sheep. You know, God is the only one that we are pointing our fingers at. Find out about the attractiveness and the glory of what God has prepared for His people and the true dreadfulness of dying without Christ. Looking at an individual, looking in their eyes and imagining that person suffering in hell forever and saying, oh no, God, please. Help me to speak to this person in such a way that their soul will be rescued from this damnation. Imagine yourself in that damnation and say, oh God, imagine I was left to go to that lost eternity. Think about where it is that God has taken you out of. What a dreadful thing it would be to die without Christ, and what a joy it is to die knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are at peace with God. Think about the eternal thoughts of love in the heart of God that span a depth and breadth that will satisfy your inquiring mind forever and ever and ever. Think about the thoughts that God had in His mind before the world began. Personal thoughts. Thoughts of individuals. Thoughts of God thinking about you in glory with Him forever and ever as the bride of Christ, married. The most perfect marriage that could ever be imagined, the most delightful, blissful marriage. God wanted a bride for His Son, and He wanted you as a part of that bride. Think of the thoughts in the heart of God, looking into bliss in eternity to come, if I can use that term, and thinking about that before the world began and saying, I'm going to make Alan, and I'm going to make him like this, and he's going to bring joy to my heart, even though he is not worth anything. I choose that he's going to bring joy to my heart. I'm going to be happy with him. He's going to bring glory to me. What an amazing thing. What amazing thoughts in the heart of God. So it's about finding out what pleases the Lord, going into the Word of God and seeking these, searching these things out, finding them and keeping them as precious jewels, as jewelry and gold, things that you just cannot let go of. It is about gaining a grasp of what it is that makes the heart of God beat with passion and wanting to be like Him and to align the drive of your life with His life. It is about gaining a grasp on what is truly valuable and important. That is why I want to hunt in the Word of God. That is why I'm found on my knees in the morning praying and asking God, God, please help me to understand what it is that you're saying in your Word today. Help me to find something that is valuable, something that is a treasure that I can hold on to, something that I can speak to people about so that they can see the joy of the Lord in my heart and in my life. So that I'm like that man in Psalm chapter 1 whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. People must look in your eyes and they must see words floating around. behind the surface of your eyes. They must see the words of God floating there because you're thinking about them. Do this by reading the Bible over and over. You can, it's one of those things that I've done as I've come to enjoy the Word of God. Just like drinking a lot of water on a hot day. Just keep flushing your system with the Word of God. Don't stop anywhere. Just keep reading and reading and reading, going right through, getting the whole picture of the Bible from beginning to end, and so enjoying the big picture that God has put before us. That's one way you can come to know something of these things. Look at the whole scheme by reading the Bible over again and again so you can enjoy it. Of course, you're going to divide it up into sections for every day. But what I'm saying is make that dividing the Bible up into sections a means, not an end. You know, too often we make the reading our chapter the end. This, if I can do that, then I've achieved my goal. But divide it up so that you can achieve this, understand things about God by reading a section of Scripture every day, or, you know, however regularly you choose to do it. I really won't bash anyone over the head because they choose to read their Bible every second day. You know, there's some people who get serious about this. But really, when we get down to it, when we get to the honest, let's use this phrase, the grassroots level, okay? When we get down to real Christian life, it seldom is neatly packaged and boxed like it's supposed to be, like we teach it should be. So another way is to spend time on a single book of Scripture. So while you're reading through Scripture all the time, say, all right, I'm just going to get a grasp on one book of Scripture. You can even take a real short one. And you can say, if I don't achieve anything else in my life in the Bible, I want to know what this book, let's say Jude, because it's short, I want to know what this book is all about. I want to understand what the author was saying, the telos, the purpose of the text. I want to find out what God is saying. I want to see what this book teaches about God. What it teaches about these things we've been speaking about. You can also find out what a whole book of Scripture is about by reading one of many books that are available. If you want to know, I can give you some recommendations of books that you can read, commentaries, even introductions. You can buy, one very useful tool you can buy is a book that is called an Introduction to the Old Testament or an Introduction to the New Testament, where you've got different authors who write sections in that book on each book of the Bible. And they go into all of the information on that book, and you find out details about that book that you will never forget. Things that surprise you and stir your heart. And it really gives you a good sort of a diving board to get in on a book of Scripture. As you find out what the broader teaching of a book of Scripture is, you will focus in closer and closer on chapters and verses. And you'll find that some chapters are particularly precious to you. Chapters that you will memorize, maybe, or verses that you will memorize, and you will take them with you wherever you go. And when people are speaking about things, these chapters and these verses that are stored in your heart and in your mind will come to life. And you'll be able to say what God is saying about that particular topic or that particular portion of Scripture, because you know what God is saying in that portion of Scripture. Use a pen and paper, and I love this method, using a pen and paper, and write down everything you think about that text. Let's say you get on your knees in the morning, you open your Bible and you say you want to read John chapter 14. And where the Lord Jesus begins, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. And you say, what is he saying here? And that's the first thing you write. You say to yourself, what is this text saying? You write everything. You write down every single thought. You do brainstorming on paper. And it's amazing how, as you start off, you say to yourself, this is stupid writing, what is this text saying? And then you write, do not let your hearts be troubled. Who said this? Who said do not let your hearts be troubled? You say, well, Jesus is saying this because in the context, in verse 38 of the previous chapter, Jesus answered. And you're speaking about verses that once you've written everything you think about this verse and you ask all of the questions, the who, what, where, why, when, how questions of the text, and you realize that things start connecting from this verse to the next verse to the next verse, things start connecting, and the verses ahead will test your interpretation of the verses before. And you write page after page, like I've said to you so many times before, Do not begrudge the ink and the paper that clear thinking demands. Do not begrudge the ink and the paper that clear thinking demands. You need ink and paper in order to think clearly, especially about scripture. Write and write and write. Don't worry about how much paper or ink you're using. You get to the bottom of it, and this is the most memorable, this is the way that you can study text so that they are the most memorable. Discuss the text with other people, especially people who loved this particular text or the text in general. Also take it to people who don't study it and ask them if they've thought about this and show them what you found in the text. God can open amazing opportunities through that. Then you can memorize the text. You can memorize portions of scripture that are key to larger passages so that you can meditate on it and use it when you need it. That's what happened to the guy in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 119 verse 11. Remember the verse is, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. If you've memorized text, they have the ability to come back to your mind at the most amazing moments and to help you to prevent you from falling into a state of sin or a sinful action. And then maybe one of the other spiritual disciplines I can mention. I've been speaking here about studying the text, been speaking about praying, and one of the other things that is often claimed to be a spiritual discipline is that of giving to the church. And if you totally are in love with the God of Scripture, you will know that the only manifestation of God's work in this world right now is the church. So the only way in which you can really support the work of God in this world, apart from being the person that God called you to be, is to support the church. The church is the critical way in which God is working in this world today. And it's to faithfully give to God through the church is to demonstrate that your heart longs for the same things that God longs for. So that was spiritual disciplines. More about the motivations, and it's more about the final goal than the way in which you achieve it.